to Romans chapter 5. Told you last week that this week we would deal with a group of people dealing with evangelism and the church quitter. We all know church quitters. I know quite a few of them personally, as a matter of fact. And dealing with them is difficult. It's just flat out difficult. Because generally someone who has been to church and has quit going to church has left and not gone back for a reason. And usually it's because they feel helpless, hopeless, both. There could be a number of different reasons. How you deal with them largely is going to hinge on what those reasons are. So again, in your evangelistic efforts, you're going to have to talk to these people. And you're going to have to be an excellent listener for these people. You're going to have to get them to tell you what the issues are, tell you what they understand. So, church quitters, in that helpless and hopeless state, many believe that they have done something while they were going to church. They finally got into a church and were so overjoyed that they were saved or that they were going to go to heaven. And you hear the preacher preach. Sooner or later, the preacher's going to preach on sin. And, you know, if you've done this sin, you need to repent and turn from your sins. And some of them are going to throw you in hell if you do particular sins. That's a problem. We have security of salvation. We're sealed until the day of redemption. But many church quitters hear directly from a preacher that they're beyond hope, that they have done something that can't be forgiven by God, that can't be forgiven. We know, do we not, in Romans chapter 5:8, that God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't, as I've said this before, and you need to keep it in mind, we did not have to take the first step toward Christ. He took all the steps necessary toward us. And by faith we're saved. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, that's a whole lot different than greater love hath no man than would die for his friends. Christ died for people who were not his friends. They were still sinners. And that might be you. That might be me. That might be this guy here who doesn't believe that because of his sinful condition, which he thought he got rid of. You know, when you start attending church, a lot of churches, this one not particularly, there's not a whole lot of holier than thou going on here for the most part, but that's not always the case. I've talked to people in this group right here. Many churches judge you by the car you drive. Many churches judge you by the suit that you wear. Many churches judge you by, you know, the whatever it be, whatever fleshly thing that they can measure you by, and that's how they judge you. And if you don't measure up for some reason, say you are judged by the car you drive. It'd be this way. You got to sit in the middle, don't you? Driving. You pull in your Cadillac. Everything's fine. One day you lose your job. You lose the Cadillac. And the next day you're pulling in the 67 Impala with rust and, you know, three different colors because you lost your job. If you're judged now by what you drive, if you're judged by what you have or what you wear, by the outward appearance, all of a sudden something must be wrong. And in your mind, something's wrong too, because you've been judging other people the same way. People think that they've done something, God's punishing them. Many times they think that they've done something that can't be forgiven. And we need to show people that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That would be the first step. When we talk to people, you know, it's always easy to go to the erudite, the upper class, the well-groomed, the people who smell good. It's always easy to go to them. Much more difficult to deal with a guy out on the sidewalk who spent last night under a bridge. Much more, and we get those walk in. A lot of times after you guys are gone, sometimes in the evening, you know, I'm here by myself packing up and all of a sudden in comes somebody. That's all right. But in generally they're looking for something. They're looking for help in some way. You know, we can only help them so much, but meanwhile, we have to deal with them. And we are to deal with what we would call this lower class of people. And they're not a lower class. They're just, they don't have the same things that you and I do. But this lower class of people, a lot of times it's the Acts 17:5, lewd fellows of the baser sort people. That's a good description, isn't it? Lewd fellows of the baser sort. I've met a number of them in my life. Probably used to be one at one time. 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Notice, not many wise men after the flesh. You can be smart. You can be intelligent. We're told, do not be ignorant. I reminded you the first hour. Paul says 6 times, "I would not, brethren, that ye be ignorant." So don't be part of the ignorant brethren denomination. But Paul says, not many wise men after the flesh. In other words, there's a lot of people better at just showing off. A lot of people that have more capability to show off. You know, they're just flashy people. They have it all in the flesh. You know, when they walk in a room, they shine. They have, you know, the $1,000 suit on. They have the Cadillac. That's how people judge them. They're wise after the flesh. They know how to deal with you know, the business deals, and they know how to do all those things of the world that many of us don't know how to do. A lot of times, those people are looked at as, you know, favored by God. Now, don't get me wrong. Having money is a good thing in this dispensation of the grace of God. We're not to disregard money or to make sure we support ourselves. And money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. So don't be confused there. But if you're wise after the flesh, that's different than being wise in the spirit. That's different than being focusing on spiritual things. And Paul clearly tells us that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, that would be in that same category. If you're in a mighty position, you're generally going to be wise after the flesh. Not many noble, that would be the, you know, there's a whole lot of ministers running for office for president right now. We have a Methodist minister in the House in Columbus as the governor. You know, we have a couple ministers, at least two, trying to run for president. Apparently they haven't decided what their priorities are. But I would tell you that as a minister, you're wasting your time running for president. That is as important a job as that is. It's minuscule in comparison with the calling that you've been called with, which is to be ministers of the reconciliation. But meanwhile, we're not to ignore the lewd fellows of the baser sort, those people, but neither are we to sympathize with sin. Most of the people that walk in that door that are the lewd fellows of the baser sort, they're looking for something. And generally, they're looking for a handout. But they're looking for justification most of all. They don't have money. They can't buy themselves a meal. Chances are, they can't buy themselves a bottle of some kind of liquor. But the reason is, there's always a reason. There's always a justification for what they're doing. It's not because I'm lazy. I've screwed up my entire life. I've done drugs. I beat my wife. I abandoned my kids. I did all these, you know, it's not any of those things. It's always something else. They're looking for justification. And if I sympathize with their situation and say, well, I guess you've just been one of the misfortunate of the world. in the world's pretty much left you behind. My friends, the world doesn't leave people behind. People choose, for the most part, to be left behind. We're in a situation in this country where there's virtually no excuse for failure. Those who fail are generally not trying very hard. You know, if you need a job, I could find you one. What time is it? 11:30? I could probably find you one by noon. So, when we sympathize with their situation, they're looking for justification, and we don't want to validate what they're doing. We don't want to validate their sin life. We don't want to validate their iniquities. People will self-justify themselves. We all do it. And these people that think they can't be forgiven, they're church quitters, they think they're helpless, they're going to justify in their own minds why they're not going to church anymore. I used to go there. I'm not going there anymore because... And then here comes the self-justification. Ephesians 4, verse 18 tells us there's people that have their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. I would tell you that if you become self-centered to the point where you justify your leaving the church, bah, humbug on God. There's a certain amount of blindness that's come over your heart. A certain amount of blindness that has come over you. And these people, they claim to have no hope and they want your pity for that reason. I'm going to tell you there's always going to be something. There's always going to be a reason why. Something the preacher said. Somebody else said something that, you know, in the congregation. Somebody did something. The building was too cold. I didn't like fried chicken. There's always going to be a reason. They don't play the right music. People can find all kinds of reasons for leaving the church, and they're going to want to justify themselves. But meanwhile, they claim they have no hope. They claim they can't be saved. They claim that they are helpless. And I'm telling you, they're hard to deal with. I'm telling you that because they have been in church, tried it, and failed for whatever reason, they're difficult to deal with. You need to remind them, Ephesians chapter 2, that at that time, when you were a sinner, remember that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And at that time, that person was without Christ. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. They had no hope. They were without God in the world. So there's the situation, being without God, being without hope. But the next verse, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And you can apply that on a personal basis. At one time or another, most of us have been afar off from God. We've been without God. We were at one time strangers from God. Didn't want anything to do with God. Because God took the step toward us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet without God, then we are made near to God by the blood of Christ. These people who think they're helpless and hopeless, they're sorry for the things that they've done, but oftentimes with a very worldly sorrow, oftentimes with a very worldly focus. There's a difference, is there not, between worldly sorrow and what Paul calls godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is it's that sorrow. You know, I'm sorry that I did it. I'm sorry that it's had the outcome that it's had. I'm sorry I went and gambled in Las Vegas because now I'm sorry I lost all my money. and now I'm sorry I lost the car, so I'm sorry I can't drive the Cadillac to church anymore, and I'm sorry I got to drive the 67 Impala, and so now I'm sorry that my friends at church think I'm a loser. You know, there's all kinds of ramifications because you're sorry you did one thing. Had it turned out differently, had you gone to Las Vegas and won a bunch of money, would you have been sorry? Been the same event, but a different circumstance, a different outcome. Now I'm, you know, God bless me because I went to Las Vegas. You know, God bless me. And now I have a new Cadillac and all my friends at church think I'm a great guy, you know, all these. But the worldly sorrow is one of those things that everybody knows about. We all have done things that have ended up bad, and we're sorry we did them. But that's a worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow is what you're looking for. Godly sorrow is what you want to be after. And 2 Corinthians 7:9, Paul says he rejoices not that you were made sorry. These people were doing all kinds of things. They were engaging in all kinds of bad activities and bad doctrines and things that even the Gentiles were, you know, made their heads spin, Paul says. And they were sorry, obviously. Here's Paul beating them up, and I'm sure that they were sorry about that, but Paul says, I'm glad that you were not just sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. Now, repentance isn't what you might think it is. It's a change of mind. It's not a change of, you know, we oftentimes think, well, we turn from our sins and we're never going to do that again. And the next thing you know, you've done it again. And oftentimes that's the problem with these people who were in church and leave church. Because they were told that when they repent of their sins, they turn from sin. You know, their sin over there, turn from sin and leave it alone. Never go back there again. Oh, I won't, preacher. I won't do that ever again. And as soon as they go home, they do it again, and they know it. It's a funny thing, isn't it? And in their mind, they think because of what they've heard in the church that they didn't really turn from sin. They didn't really repent. They're not saved, and now all these snowball problems comes upon them. The godly sorrow is one that leads to repentance, but that's a change of mind. And along with that change of mind about your sin, where at one time you might have reveled in the opportunity to go sin. Oh, I just can't wait for Saturday night so I can go sin and do all the things that I love to do. You know, a change of mind goes a long way towards curing that problem, but part of that repentance, and a big part of it, is the edification of the saint, the learning of the doctrine that goes along with the repentance, to know who you are in Christ and what you can expect from Christianity. Because if you've been told that, well, once you've repented, you can no longer sin, and if you do, you've lost your salvation, and as soon as you go home, you repeat the sin that you thought you had turned away from, and now you know that you're going to hell, you've got a problem. What's the real story with Christianity? What can you expect with your Christianity? You need to know this so that when you repent, when you change your mind about that sin, it's not saying there's no possibility that I'll ever do that again, because we all know that there is. It's not saying that if I have a problem, if I'm weak and I commit the sin, that I'm going to go to hell because I did, because we know you don't. That's what learning the doctrine will do, and repenting, change your mind about your ignorance, change your mind about more than just one thing. Repent about knowing who you are in Christ. Paul says, though, that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. I suggest to you that these Corinthian people not only were engaged in wrong things, they were ignorant of doctrine. They were just downright ignorant of doctrine. Have you ever noticed 1 and 2 Corinthians are Paul's two longest epistles? He had a lot of things to deal with. These were not doctrinally sound people, and he has to cover virtually everything under the sun and teach them all these things to edify them, to bring them to the knowledge of the truth. I would suggest that if your Christianity is going to succeed, if you're going to walk a worthy walk, if you're not going to be one of these church quitters and fail in your Christianity, it is vital that you know what you can expect from your Christian experience, what you can expect from being saved. It has nothing to do with never sinning again and being holier than thou and all the other things that go on in churches. It has everything to do with recognizing your place in Christ and the benefits that come along with that and the forgiveness that comes along with that and the grace and mercy that come along with that. Paul says, you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing, for godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to, oh, I'll never do that again, not to, you know, I'm sure sorry I went to Las Vegas and lost all my money. It works, godly sorrow works to a godly repentance, and it works to salvation, which is not to be repented of. What does that mean? These were saved people that Paul's writing this to. And he's glad that they had this repentance of a godly sort, this sorrow of a godly sort. Because a salvation not to be repented of, you know, one of these days, we've already read the verse about at the judgment seat of Christ, having to do with Pauline doctrine. One of these days, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm certain of it, that I'm going to stand there and repent of a lot of things, be sorry about a lot of things, and I'll have my mind changed about a lot of things that I've gotten wrong over the years. But meanwhile, you can put yourself in that position on purpose to where you know that when you get there, before you might be years away, you know that when you get there, I've not accomplished anything. I've not tried. I know that there's going to be a bad time at the judgment seat. A salvation not to be repented of. You can be sorry, I suppose, that you're saved. You can be sorry you did these things, because the issue at the judgment seat is, what have you done while in His body? In Christ's body, what have you done while you've been saved? That's the issue. It's going to be a big issue, and it's going to be for each and every one of us. Godly sorrow, not just being sorry because of the worldly, temporal consequences of your actions, but being sorry to God because you have sinned against Him. Not because of the consequences that your wife's mad at you, or that your bank account's smaller because you lost your money in Vegas, but that you sinned against God. That would be a godly sorrow. The sorrow that's godly worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And when you deal with those unsaved, helpless, hopeless, I used to be in church, but now I've quit because whatever, you got to remember, they're sorry for things. People are always going to be sorry about things. They're always going to try to justify whatever they're sorry about. They're going to try to justify whatever they've done. We don't want to put ourselves in a position of helping them self-justify themselves. Christ is the only just and the justifier of the ungodly. So we're going to let Him be that, and we are not going to encourage or enable those who or wallowing in their own pity and sorrow. We'll go ahead and end there for today with evangelism so that we can get an early start. I just want you to understand that as we go through these lessons on evangelism, these are all real situations that deal with real life people you're going to meet sooner or later. Being able to deal with them effectively on a level that they're going to understand and be able to show them biblically things that hopefully are going to have an effect. That's our primary purpose. That all men be saved and then come to the knowledge of the truth. Seeing souls saved. is our primary purpose as ambassadors of the third heaven. Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather together today as an assembly of believers. We're grateful for those on the internet also who have joined us. We're thankful that we're able to get into your word and study to show ourselves approved. We're thankful that we're able to rightly divide your word and understand the differences that you have put in place in your Bible. Father, as we go through our week, we pray that we become, that we are effective ministers, that we're engaged in your work and not just ours, that we always have your will and your purpose in mind as we go about the things that are our will and our purpose, and that they be not so far apart. Father, we pray for those who are not here today, especially Walter and Wanda. We thank you for their belief, and we thank you for that they are brothers and sisters in Christ, and yet we do so miss them. And we pray that they're able to return so that we can see them again soon. Father, we pray for all those who, for whatever reason, once attended church and have left. We pray that their hearts would be convicted by your Holy Spirit, and that they would see the rightness of returning to the church, returning to study, returning to growing in grace, and becoming ministers of reconciliation. That for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.